There is a sense in which every Sunday that we gather, we are reckoning with history. It may feel like a history lesson when you read or hear these ancient writings, some of the most ancient that the human race has. And they each contain in their narratives a deeper single narrative. You might want to call it a meta-narrative. Of God coming to humanity to rescue us who are lost. For those of you who are Christian, you might know the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that lives within it. And he made us. And the human race was made in perfect union with God. Still physical, but a sense of deep peace, of perfect love. The Bible says that in the beginning, God walked with the human race. But the human race was given a choice to trust God and live in obedience. Do not eat from that tree, God said. But we were all deceived. And we took the forbidden fruit. And that moment fractured the race, fractured our history. And if you've studied history, you know that human race is the history of division, violence, sadness. And what do? The baptism of Jesus, which is what we're thinking of today, is meant to resolve that ancient problem. Because that ancient problem isn't just a mythical, theological assumption. We find that fracture in our lives. We find it in divisions that we experience with families and friends. We find it when you've had to bury somebody that you love and you feel that separation, how impossible it is to hear their laugh again, to feel the warmth of their embrace. That brokenness, that division, that death is part of our lives, even now. The alienation we feel politically, locally, in our hearts. I'm not talking about what you don't know, I guess is the point. And the baptism of Jesus is meant to heal that. But how? How? You know, every Sunday I always have to avoid going too deep into some kind of theology lecture, because that's not the point for Sunday. If you give me maybe 2 minutes to understand something so deeply important. You see, Jesus, we believe and proclaim, is the Son of God. And there are many things that are special about that, but one special thing is that Jesus is sinless. That means he's fully human, and so he struggled with the temptations that you and I struggle. Everything that we're tempted to do, he was also tempted. The difference is he didn't give in. He struggled, and we struggle sometimes. And sometimes we succeed, sometimes we fail. Jesus just is the kind of human that didn't fail. And so he walks into the waters, and there's his cousin, John the Baptist, a powerful prophet. Jesus himself said, "This is the greatest man that's lived next to me." Now here's something interesting. By the time that John the Baptist was baptizing in the river, you have to understand this is a very new thing. Second Temple Judaism and before, there was no such thing as baptism. That wasn't part of the ancient Jewish tradition. There have been like random instances, very peculiar, idiosyncratic but it wasn't part of their faith. So John the Baptist was doing something new. Come into the waters and be cleansed. Because of course, John the Baptist knew the brokenness we see in this world is actually the brokenness that we experience in our hearts. We produce the world that we exist in. It's not out there. The problem is out there. That's a symptom. It's found in fear. So there's John the Baptist calling all people, from the highest noble to the meanest peasant, come to the waters and have your sins cleansed. And in that moment, there comes a man, Jesus, his cousin, he would recognize him, walks forward. And John the Baptist is stunned. Because John knows, but we'll later know, that John knows that Jesus, the one person who doesn't need this water, he doesn't. That would have been really weird. John, Jesus, you don't need it. You need to heal me. You're the healer. You're the king. I can't do this. And then Jesus replies, let's just do this. I hear you. Let's do it to fulfill all righteousness. Fulfill all righteousness. That's a technical term, right? It's a very technical Jewish theological term, to fulfill all righteousness. And we don't, it might not track for us. We have to know the story. Because in the Jewish understanding, which is really the human understanding, they were given the special insight by God that humanity was made to walk with God, that we broke the universe, and that God, in his infinite love, had come back to us, calling us to himself. And he came to the Jewish people, and he said, you are going to be a nation of priests. In you, the world will see that I am coming to heal all of you. And the way you will see it is that every year, when you recognize your sin, you will bring to me a perfect lamb. And this lamb, the priests, the head priest will pray on this lamb, and all the sin of the nation will be put on this lamb, and then you will slaughter this lamb. And in the death of this lamb, your sin will be destroyed, and we'll be together again. By slaughtering this lamb, you will fulfill all righteousness. That means we, humanity and God, will be good. A healing is taking place. But of course, every year a new lamb. Every year a new war. Every year a new famine. Every year a new hatred. It wasn't a solution. A stopgap, at best, a band-aid to a serious wound. God knew that. God was showing us what we needed. It was an icon. You need something to die for you, to take your sin, and in that body, kill the problem of your heart. And that's why when Jesus walked in the water, John, you hear him later say, here's the Lamb who takes the sin of the world. It clicks. And so John knows, oh, wait, no, you're going to heal me. You're the healer. Baptize me. And Jesus says, whoa, I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. I am here. I am here to do exactly what you think, but it doesn't look the way that you think. Because right now you have to baptize me. I don't need it, but you have to do it. So why would he do it? If he didn't need it, and he knows he doesn't need it, and John knows he doesn't need it, and now we know, why would Jesus do it? Past 2 days, I've had some really close friends visiting with us. Britt's like high school best friend, and we've become friends over the years, and so now we're all friends, and they stayed with us. And they come from what you would call an Anabaptist Christian tradition. So Pentecostal, Baptist churches, you know. I don't know how we got on it. I must have instigated it. But we ended up talking about infant baptism, because infant baptism is kind of an action of the church that can be, there's division over that among churches. There are some Christian churches who do not agree with infant baptism, and they have their reasons. And they would say, we have to wait until the person understands the gospel of Jesus, and then once they can understand it, then they can be baptized. Because for them, baptism is a sign of repentance, but you can't repent if you don't know what you're saying sorry for. So then you have to wait. Of course, in our tradition, we baptize adults, that's fine, but we also baptize infants, because we have a different view of baptism. And we had that conversation. And it was great that we were actually enjoying that conversation, because we recognized 400 years ago, we'd be killing each other. right? Especially in the wars in England, when the Roman Catholic Church and what we now call the Anglican Church were divided. Well, they came together to both destroy the Anabaptist Christians. And so there's a lot of death, burnings, and those persecuted Anabaptists went to the colonies, what we call the colonies of America, and became a nation. And a small ragtag Christian group became one of the most massive groups of Christianity in the world right now, the Anabaptist tradition. So this is a big deal among cousins, brothers and sisters. And so we're talking about it, and so my friend said, well, how do you explain this? Because how does a baby repent? How do you baptize a baby? How does a baby do that? I had to think about it. Uh-oh. That's a great question. And I'll tell you what I told him. The reason that Jesus walked that water. Baptism isn't about what we do. Baptism is about what God does. Baptism is God once again coming to the human race and saying, I've come to rescue you, and I'm going to do what you can't do. Jesus, the sinless human being, walks into the waters. And in him walking into the water, what he's doing is he's taking all of us into that water with him. And he's baptized. In other words, he's identifying with the human race, deeply identifying. In a way, in a mystical way that it's going to be really hard for us to comprehend. But in that moment, it's as if Jesus becomes our brother. But we're connected. You see, John, when he saw the math, Jesus, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who fixes things. Oh, you baptize me. Let's do it. I'll submit. I believe in you. I have my mind. I've understood who you are. And so, hey, I'm doing something. I'm believing in you. I'm coming to you. Will you baptize me? And that's why Jesus stops and says, no. This isn't about what you do, John. I'm going to do something right now. In other words, you're like my child. Like my little Avi. I mean, he can walk now. He kind of toddles, right? He doesn't know anything else. Right? He doesn't know that Britain will take care of him. He doesn't know that his bills are paid. And he has clothes and food. He had, a lot of children in the world have to worry about that. He doesn't have to worry about that. That he's very fortunate. He's very blessed. He doesn't know any of that. He doesn't know that he's part of the Enriquez family. And so he receives everything that belongs to my family is now his. He doesn't know any of that. But all that doesn't depend on his knowledge. It depends on the fact that he's our family and we love him. And one day, hopefully, he'll love us back, but that's going to be up to him. But we love him. We love Eve. It's not about what they know and do. It's about the relationship they have with us. That's what defines their reality. And so for us, what defines our reality is not what we know about Jesus, what we believe. Well, that matters. What matters is what Jesus believes about you, about Jesus' love for you, for me. That's what matters. And that's what baptism is. Jesus going into the waters and taking us all in there with us. Because baptism, as Jesus himself calls it, after this moment, we'll hear it. After this moment, when Jesus talks about baptism, he always ties it with the concept of his hour, which means his death. He calls the cross that he'll go to one day. That's his baptism. And so the water is an icon, is a mystical symbol, saying this is meant to show you in a visual and even tactile way, you can touch the water, what I'm going to do that you can't touch. I'm going to go to the cross. Because the baptism is the healing of the world. Not politics, not philosophy, not an amount of money, influence. It's not that. Because Jesus had all of that if he wanted. It's the water. It's the cross, the baptism, where I'm taking you in, I'm taking you with me, and I'm dying. Because he's the Lamb. I have to take the sin of the world into my body, into my being, and I'm dying. And as I die, I kill it, but I'm perfect, so it won't hold me. The one human who death couldn't hold because he's sinless. And so he comes back to life. And as he comes back to life, he's like he goes down the water, he comes back up from the water. So when we're baptized, we go into the water and we come out sharing in his life. Because there really isn't a Seth baptism, an Aaron baptism, a Janice baptism. There is no, really, when it comes to it, not to be too cute, there are no individual baptisms. I mean, I know we say that when we talk. That's kind of like the grammar, the semantics that we use to understand each other. But if you've had to think about it, there is no Seth baptism. There's only the one baptism of Jesus. And I've been invited to share in that. And so I'm like a broken plant and you graft into a vine. I'm being grafted into Jesus' life. And when I come out, it's not because I'm really cool and really good. It's because Jesus came out and I'm trusting him. Do you understand? And that's the source of our hope, right? Well, let's go to the application. If that's connecting for you, that's making sense. What is the baptism meant to do in your life? When I look at Augie, his little body, his little life. I'm using a parental, but you can think of a loved one that you care about. Their reality pulls your heart in a way that you want to care for them. When you love somebody, right? If they're hurting themselves, let's say with substances, you don't hate them. You hate the substances and what it's doing to the person you love, right? You want to care for them. If they're hungry, you want to make them a meal. You know, when Ali makes a little sign that he wants water, get the water bottle. You know, he's thirsty. It's a pull that you have. Because love is a promise. When you love someone, you mean a thing, but when you love someone, it pulls you to care for them. Before they understand what's happening, it's pulling you. And so baptism is that promise that God has made to you. When you walk into those waters, if you're an adult, or if you were an infant, the water is placed on you, you are the recipient of God's promise. Whether you know it or not, whether you recognize it or not, the Holy Spirit is in your life, weaving grace, weaving goodness, weaving love. And what we do often, I do it too, so I'm saying we, is that we call these good things coincidences. Wasn't that lucky? Oh, that was great that happened. What a good coincidence. That really worked out for me. Right? I remember I worked construction for 3 years in development in Brampton. One of my last days, I was leveling gravel in the driveway, and a guy who was not trained or licensed to operate basically a bucket machine, tried to use the machine to level one right next to me, and he went way too fast and way too far. And as I was bending down to level the driveway, I just heard the machine and I felt the blade at the end whoosh right past my face. I remember feeling it. And I heard screams because everyone on the other side for sure thought that I was dead. He had clipped my head off. And I just was frozen because I'd never been so close to what I would think was the end. I felt the cool of the blade. And I just frozen. And everyone ran over. Wah! And then they saw me and everyone was like relieved. And Hainer, who was driving the machine, was just frozen. Wow, I feel so lucky. Wow, what a coincidence. Oh, Seth, you're so lucky. Now I don't say that. Because now I know a little more. Now I say, God, even though I didn't recognize you at that time, you were there for me. And you saved my life. Because you love me. Because when I was 12, I was baptized. Before I knew anything, I was baptized. God's promise is active in my life. And that's meant to show you this. God, if you're baptized, God's grace is in your life right now. I want to invite you to first recognize that. If you're a Christian, we have to stop using, really think about it. We have to stop using the word lucky or what a happy coincidence. That's not part of our vocabulary anymore. Because now we have the promise of God and his love. Whoa, that was lucky. No, it's not. It's lucky. Wow, thank you, God. A prompt to pray. Even saying thank you, Lord, that's a prayer. That's our new vocabulary now. And two, once you're recognizing that God is in your life and his promises are being worked out for the positive, then maybe you start seeing it and the hard parts, and the parts of our story where we have loss, where we have suffering, where we have death. Then we start seeing Jesus there because he's in the waters with us. Right? Isaiah 43, when you go to the waters, I will be there, saith the Lord. And then we start seeing that. And when we see God in our death and our suffering, that's the seedbed of hope. Because then you can say to your heart, when you're hurting, when you're doubting, no, I know God is with me. I know his promise. Jesus went into the water with me. He died on the cross. He is not absent even now. Lord, even if I don't feel you, God, I know that you're with me right now. And I promise you, when you tell your heart that, it's going to change your life. You will weep, but you won't despair. You will hurt, but you will know this is by definition temporary because the loving arms of God are all around me. And third and finally, when you start thanking God instead of saying luck or coincidences, when you start seeing the pattern of his love in your life woven, even in the hard parts, then the third part, then you will discern God's loving will for your life. You'll then know what God's calling you to do. Right? You just start making the math. Wow, the blade didn't take my life. God wants me here. He wants me still here on this earth. There's a purpose. Love also always has a purpose. Love really is to desire for the union of God for the other and for the self. If I love you, what I actually want at the bottom of everything is I want you to have union with God. That's what love is. That's St. Thomas Aquinas. I didn't make that up. He's right. So once I've discerned that, God's love for me in my life, and I start seeing the pattern, and I can start thinking about my life and saying, not coincidence, Jesus, not coincidence, Jesus. Whoa, that pattern, you step back and you pray about it, reveals what God has always wanted for your life. And what God has always wanted is beautiful. It is good. It is the thing that when you walk into it and you live it, though it will be challenging, will be life-giving. Which means that you might be doing it even now. It might be completely different. In my case, it was working at a data management firm to wearing this little guy right here, little priest stole. That's a radical change. For someone that I know, he's still a civil engineer, but I know that he loves his wife more in a more sacrificial way. That's his story, right? It can be whatever God's calling you. You'll be given new eyes. That's the promise of baptism. Do you see that? Not because of what you can do. Not because I can do. It's the gift given to us by our God, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that in the midst of our dark waters, you haven't left us alone, but you've entered those waters with us and for us. And as you died and you were raised, the promise is that for us, suffering and even death are not the end, but that we are raised with you, not because of anything that we can do, how achieving we are, but it's because of your love. God, help that reality, that truth, reshape our lives. If there's anything in our lives that are not what you meant for us, I pray that you remove that and you give us the courage to hear your voice and follow it. And to know, deeply know, that you love us and are always with us. We ask you this and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.